First Kings chapter 21. If you're looking at a pew Bible, you'll find this starting on page 496 and continuing on to 497. So, First Kings chapter 21, and we will be reading this chapter in its entirety. Very interesting passage, and one that is, I'm sure, familiar to many of us, one that we can be reminded of. First Kings, chapter 21, page 496, hear now the word of God. And it came to pass after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very realistic in speaking about sin and depravity. You know the old New England primer that the Puritans had, In Adam's fall we sinned all. And part of that sinful nature that dwells in every one of us entails the problem of tyranny or bullying. And today, as we look at this text, we will see that the Bible condemns governmental tyranny, that is to say, cruel and oppressive rule. The Bible condemns governmental tyranny. Now, you remember, of course, that we've been doing a series on the Ten Commandments for a number of months, and recently then we've been in the Fifth Commandment. We've talked about the requirements of the Fifth Commandment, whether it be in terms of inferiors, those who are under authority, such as children, for instance, or those who are superiors, those who are in charge, such as elders, such as teachers, such as parents, and so forth. But also, what is forbidden, whether as inferiors, superiors, or those that are equal to us in the same status. And of course, we can be in different, depending upon which sphere of activity, we can be in different dynamics there, can't we? We can be, for example, in the state, of course, we have the civil government, but those that are civil rulers do not in and of themselves have rule in terms of the church. Now, last week, we looked at governmental idolatry based on Daniel chapter 3. You remember the 90-foot-tall idol, probably obelisk, tower, that Nebuchadnezzar had made and required everyone to bow down before it, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three children of Israel who, along with Daniel, had been taken captive to Babylon. And there, of course, that governmental idolatry, which basically at the root really means replacing God. It's not so much the bowing down, if you will, that's part of it, but rather it's the point is that's sort of the outward, that's sort of the ceremonial, that's sort of the symbolic. The more basic problem is the government trying to take the place of God. That's the point. Knowing all things, supposedly, being all-knowing, being everywhere present, mimicking who God is, who truly is omniscient and truly is omnipresent, trying to be all-powerful, whereas God is the one who is God Almighty, who is omnipotent, and so forth, the replacing of God. So last week we looked at the particular sin of civil government in terms of idolatry, which of course has to do with that wickedness with respect to God. But today now we want to look at it from a different angle, and that is governmental tyranny. That is to say, the expression of idolatry and of sinfulness, that wickedness as it affects man, as it affects us as people. Now, as we look at the historical setting then for our text, let me remind you that we're dealing with the nation of Israel. In Israel, these were the 10 northern tribes, okay? So you had 12 tribes of Israel, remember, plus the Levites. So you had the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, that separated from, seceded, we could say, from the nation of Judah. Okay, Judah is where Jerusalem was, and so forth. And so you had this division, if you will. So the Israelites in the north and the folks in Judah towards the south of the Promised Land. And so that separation had occurred shortly after the death of Solomon. And by the way, with quite frankly, the tyranny of Rehoboam, Solomon's successor, who was treating the Israelites very harshly. And what's interesting, though, also, is that all of the kings of Israel were wicked. Isn't that interesting? Even the one that lasted just 7 days. I think it was Tirzah, if I'm not mistaken. But even the one that lasts only 7 days was still regarded as being guilty of the sin of idolatry. Now, here in our text, then, we have one of these kings of Israel, King Ahab, and we have his wife Jezebel. And so in history, in literature, we know this term Jezebel. This is not, if someone calls you a Jezebel, I promise you that is not a compliment. This is a scheming woman. This is a cruel woman. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 and following, as John addresses one of the churches there in the book of Revelation, you see that he makes reference to the fact that there is a Jezebel in the midst of that congregation. Now, the other main actor here, before we get to the prophet Elijah, the other main actor that we have here is Naboth, N-A-B-O-T-H, who apparently was a godly man. It's quite likely that he was among the 7,000 in the north, in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So there was a minority out of hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people. There were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And it seems likely that he was a godly man and was one of those. Now, we've already read the passage, and so we have that in front of us. And what I'd like to do then for a few moments is go through the passage in order here, chronological order, and look at all the commandments that were violated. Okay? The first that comes about that we immediately impresses us is the tenth. Thou shalt not covet. And this, in a sense, is the sin that starts this whole corrupt mess here. Thou shalt not covet. And even though that, in a sense, it directly addresses God, but it also, of course, affects our relationship with our fellow man. Thou shalt not covet. Clearly, that's what you have here. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. Secondly, the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, as we know, honor thy father and thy mother, is the commandment that deals with authority. Well, here you see numerous examples of violations of that. Misusing authority, abusing authority. That's a violation. We also see a powerful woman manipulating a weak man and using the official seal in order to get her way. Isn't that interesting? Not only that, but there's something else here. And Lord willing, in future weeks, we're going to be dealing with the whole idea of civil disobedience as an exception to the general rule of following the laws in the government, and also the notion of interposition and even revolution, as in the American Revolution. But what we see here is that it wasn't just the king and the queen that were corrupting, but they had also corrupted the lesser magistrates who kowtowed to the tyrant. Notice what it says here, verse 8. Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles, to the elites who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. Verse 11. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. And so instead of standing up to this corruption, this wickedness, here we see that these lesser magistrates, these lower officials themselves, were corrupted by this whole situation. But there's one other thing I want to point out in terms of the fifth commandment, and that is that what we find here then is an attempt by Jezebel to undermine Naboth's family and indeed to remove his inheritance. Did you notice that? To undermine the family, to undermine and particularly to do away with Naboth's inheritance. That's what he was saying. He was saying, look, verse 4, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. I won't do it. I have a loyalty to my family. I have a loyalty to my inheritance. And I have a duty before God in terms of preserving that. And yet here you have this governmental authority, this governmental tyranny coming along under Jezebel in particular, that removes the inheritance of Naboth, which is a violation of the fifth commandment. Well, there's another commandment that immediately presents itself, and that is the second commandment. We know the second commandment has to do with worship. Remember, we've talked about the regulative principle of worship. We've talked about not using any images by which to worship God or any other way by which he has commanded us. Well, here we see the perverting of worship. Because what are they supposed to do? Verse 9, she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. Now, fasting is an act of worship. It's one of the elements of worship. We have Thanksgiving. We have fasting. Proclaim a fast. In other words, this is a religious ceremony. But now it is being used for wicked purposes. In other words, it's being turned by the government for wicked purposes in order to carry out these wicked acts here. What about the third commandment? Do you notice what it says here? Seat two men, scoundrels or men of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Well, when they say that, what are they doing? They themselves are taking the Lord's name in vain. They themselves are violating the third commandment by using the name of God in order to accuse an innocent man. They're doing the very thing that Naboth is being accused of in terms of the blasphemy. Well, what about the ninth commandment? Lying. Proposed, of course, by Jezebel. If we were an attorney, we would say that it is suborned perjury. The suborning of perjury, right? Telling people this is what you need to say. And it's carried out by men of Belial. That is to say, that word Belial means useless, worthless, good for nothings, we could say, evil, or here translated scoundrels. But once again, please notice that it was facilitated, it was carried out by these scoundrels, but it was facilitated by the city officials, the elders and the nobles, the elites, who used their power in a corrupt and wicked way. And so the ninth commandment in terms of lying. The sixth commandment, which is the prohibition of murder. And so the murder, of course, was as a result of the lying. You know, it's interesting that Jezebel wanted not just the property, but apparently she wanted revenge for Naboth's daring to oppose the king. If you look at 2 Kings 9, verse 26, it appears that the sons of Naboth were also killed. But here, this murder that is carried out is especially wicked. I mean, murder is always wrong, let's face it. It's always bad. But it's especially wicked because it is done under the color of law. You know, when we think of various regimes throughout history. If you think of Nazi Germany, for example, everything that Hitler did was legal. Did you know that? He had it. He discovered he needed to do it legally. Okay, so everything was legal. He was given full authority. He was given dictatorial power, quote unquote, legally. But that doesn't mean it was right. Doesn't mean it was lawful, but it's being done under the color of law. And so we have the murder with the approval of and with the facility of the civil government. What about the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment, of course, is that thou shalt not steal. And of course, that's obvious here. This is what this is all about. It's stealing Naboth's vineyard. But there's one more I want to point out before we get to some examples of tyranny today, and that is the first commandment. The first commandment. Now, the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And part of what that commandment means is that if God is God, and he is, if Christ is the Lord, and he is, then we are not to go contrary to conscience as we are led by God, by his word, by his spirit. But here we find the civil government trying to impose upon the liberty of conscience, trying to force Naboth to do something that he knows is not right. Now, this, I would also point out, by the way, that this idolatry, if you look at verses 25 and 26, you see what the what the rotten root is the idolatry. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites had done, and the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so we find here then that also in terms of the first commandment, there is very definitely the idolatry of Ahab that brings forth all these other sins. But again, I come back to the point of liberty of conscience. In other words, each individual stands himself or herself before God, and of course will give an account for how he or she lives and what he or she does in this life. Naboth should have been able either to sell or not sell without compulsion. No one should have tried to force him to do otherwise. But it is also true that in conscience, Naboth did not want to give up his God-given inheritance. He conscientiously objected to that. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So these are the commandments that we see violated in our text. Well, let's give examples of such tyranny today. And please forgive me if I step on any toes. First of all, with regard to the ninth commandment, and I'm going to take these in reverse order in terms of going from the ninth and on up. The ninth commandment, deliberately not telling the truth about whatever, including events in the news. Not being transparent. Why do we have sunshine laws? So that the government can be transparent. What do government officials often do? Try to hide that. Not being transparent, but covering up wrongdoing and power plays. And I would also add, in a subtle sort of way, employing propaganda and brainwashing. So the ninth commandment is a commandment that is often violated today by officials. The eighth commandment, of course, you know what that is, thou shalt not steal. Perhaps you're aware of that bumper sticker some years ago, which said, don't steal, the government hates competition. What are examples today of the government stealing? Well, do you know that if you carry a lot of cash through a town, do you know if you're on the highway, you carry a lot of cash with you? You get pulled over for some reason, the cops discover that cash, guess what usually happens to it? It gets confiscated by the government without any proof that you were going to use that for wrong purposes. Minorities in particular are subject to this, but others are as well. That's a form of governmental tyranny that is happening all throughout this country. Thousands and thousands of examples. What about inflation? Do you know that when you have inflation, when the government runs the printing presses, or today pushes they can do it by computer, you don't even need to run the printing presses anymore, what happens to the value of each dollar that you have? It goes down. In other words, historically, the paper money that we have was supposed to be backed up with silver or gold, with something that had value. Today, oftentimes, the money seems not to be worth the paper it's printed on. And so this is inflation that eats away. Have you all been to grocery store recently? So you know what inflation is. And this is the government stealing from you in terms of running the printing presses. This is governmental tyranny, just like what happened to Naboth. or confiscatory taxation, that is to say, taking more taxes than what is necessary. And so basically confiscating by means of high tax rates. And again, we see that here in our area, do we not? Where you have high property taxes that have sometimes forced people out of their homes. Is that not true? And so that's confiscatory taxation. And along the same lines, the redistribution of wealth, taking wealth from one person and giving it to another. Thou shalt not steal. What about the seventh commandment? Here I would mention today the promotion of immorality by the government. Now, we all know in eighth grade, what class do we have? Health and sex ed, right? That's the class we have, one of the classes. But what has happened is that the sex ed has been values-free. Values-free. That is to say, no teaching about being responsible with regard to sex, and particularly that sex belongs only in the institution of marriage. To the contrary, indeed, we have all kinds of things going on with regard to immorality, pride parades, and other such celebrations supported by tax dollars, taking tax dollars from Christians, like ourselves, in order to support immorality. Or even the recognition of same-sex marriage, which of course is an attack on the institution of marriage itself. What about the sixth commandment? Well, I suppose the most obvious example is the support of abortion. But also endless, needless wars, much bloodshed of numerous people, not just Americans. Thousands and thousands of people have lost their lives around the world with these endless, needless wars. There's another way in which the government violates the sixth commandment, and that is by not protecting the citizenry from crime and invasion. And I will also say, there is also the notion of stirring up, dare I say this? Stirring up racial hatred and strife by means of race baiting, making everything about race, rather than dealing with the justice or injustice of whatever it may be. These are ways in which violence and even murder can be promoted. In terms of the fifth commandment, we have attacks upon and attempts to destroy the family, legitimizing sex outside of proper marriage. That's also a fifth commandment issue. Claiming that the children belong to the state rather than to the family. I'm reminded of J. Gresham Machen, who was a great 20th century theologian. He appeared before a joint committee of Congress about 100 years ago to testify, and in that testimony, he said, you give the bureaucrats the children, you might as well give them everything else as well. This is a way by which the government now is trying to control everything. Or even instituting an educational system that controls people rather than educates them. I speak from experience. I used to teach college, history in college. I've dealt with the products of the public education system. What about the fourth commandment? Today, there are efforts by the government at times to force people to work on the Sabbath. And here I would particularly mention, not just in terms of this country, but I would especially mention the land of Chile, where one of our ministers has been threatened with imprisonment, has certainly been fined, because he refuses to vote on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. And that is still hanging over him and could hang over his wife as well. This is an example of governmental tyranny. But also the first commandment. That is to say, Here we could mention punishing people for maintaining the truth regarding human sexuality, but also punishing people for believing in the one true and living God. Well, what is the aftermath then of what we see here in 1 Kings chapter 21? What is the aftermath? Well, we see, of course, we hear the confrontation by Elijah, the prophet. Ahab, of course, was an accessory to the murder and theft after the fact. He was an accessory. That's why Elijah says to him, "Have you murdered and also taken possession? You're just as guilty because you're an accessory after the fact." Elijah announces the judgment. It's a horrible judgment. Verse 21, "I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free," and so forth. And notice again, verse 23, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." You know, it's interesting, Ahab sort of repents. He does, he humbles himself. He's not converted, I wouldn't say. I don't think we're going to see him in heaven. But he is at least brought to a sense of humility and at least some sense of repentance. And as a result of that, God says, verse 29, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." By the way, we see the first part of this judgment carried out in the very next chapter. That is to say, 1 Kings chapter 22. The very next chapter. And, you know, we won't deal with the whole chapter, but it is absolutely amazing how God's judgment took place. Look at verse 33. "And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel," they were pursuing the king of Judah, "that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random." There it goes. Choo! There it goes, the bow. "And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, 'Turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded.'" And notice what it says here. "The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot," and so forth. And notice verse 38. Look at the fulfillment. "And someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken." And then you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, where we see with regard to Jezebel. Remember, Jehu is the one that is anointed king and overthrows the wicked rulers. And notice what 2 Kings 9, starting verse 30. "Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?' And he looked up at the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, 'Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter.' So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. She was eaten by the dogs in accordance with God's judgment against this tyrant." Now, my application, I have 4 points of application, and the first is this. Recognize the global nature of the threat of tyranny. Notice recognize the global nature of the threat of tyranny. We read today from Genesis chapter 11, where the people of the earth tried to build the Tower of Babel to basically to have one world government. And so this was the plan then, in order again to be an affront to God, and also in order to tyrannize the people. In Judges chapter 10, we see how the kings gather together against the children of Israel. They covenant it together, if you will, in Judges chapter 10. And in a moment, we'll be singing from Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth are the ones who take counsel together. It's not just one president or one king or one prime minister. It is the kings of the earth that gather together against the Lord and against his Christ, wanting to overthrow his rule. And so notice then, recognize the global nature of the threat of tyranny, and particularly in today's world where we are so interconnected with the internet. Secondly, recognize the cosmic nature of the threat of tyranny. We noticed last week, Revelation chapter 13, where there really is a demonic nature to that government. Now, I know there's a controversy, there's discussion as to what exactly that's referring to, but the point is that government can become so corrupt that it becomes demonic. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. Recognize that it's not just what's going on in terms of this world, but that there is a cosmic battle. There is a heavenly battle that is going on at the same time. Thirdly, do not support or enable politicians who are idolatrous or who tyrannize people, and especially who tyrannize the church. Now, as I say that, I am not at all telling you for whom you should vote, but I am counseling you that your priority must be, what does God want me to do in terms of my political involvement? Some people would say in our denomination and other places, I'm not going to vote at all. The system's so corrupt. I respect that position if someone comes to that opinion. I don't impose upon anyone's conscience. But to the extent to which you do participate politically, do not enable people who are themselves idolaters or those who tyrannize people. And by the way, I want to be very clear here. This extends across the board. Both major parties are guilty of governmental idolatry and governmental tyranny. Let's be clear about that. And fourthly, participate in the political process under the banner of King Jesus. He alone is the King. He is the Savior. He is the one who died and rose again and ascended into glory. And it's because of that that we can sing, as we will in just a moment from Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy are all those who put their trust in him. Trust in Jesus and submit your governmental and political involvement to the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And our Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would indeed apply this message to our hearts. We long for the day, O God, when the knowledge of the glory of thyself covers the earth. As the waters cover the sea, we long, O God, for the day when the nations will learn war no more, when they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We long for the day, O God, when there will be no more outcry in our streets, when the wicked will not plot against us, will not crouch for us like a lion crouching. Lord, we pray for the day when we are protected in our society. We pray for the day, Lord, especially when the gospel goes forth with great power and authority, so that the peace that we have with thee through thy Son, Jesus Christ, can also be manifest in peace with one another. So be pleased to do all of these things, Lord, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 2 in your Psalters as we sing praise to God through the use of Psalm 2. Why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mind? After the benediction, we will sing the last two stanzas of 72C. But right now, Psalm 2, these very familiar words, Psalm 2.
Why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mind? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Then against Jehovah high, and against Messiah sway, let us break their bands, they cry, let us cast their cords away. But the Lord will scorn them all, he will laugh who sits on high. Then his wrath will on them fall, sore displeased he will reply. Yet according to my will, I ascend my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known, unto me the Lord did say, thou art my beloved Son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me, and thee I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest ye perish in the way, for his anger soon will burn. Blessed are all that on him stay.
Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen. 72C, the last two stanzas, as a closing doxology. Now, blessed be our God alone.
Now blessed be our God alone, Jehovah God of Israel, for only he has wonders done, his deeds in glory far excel, his deeds in glory far excel. And blessed be his glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, o'er all the earth extend his name. Amen, amen, forevermore. Amen, amen, forevermore.
Go in peace.
Go in peace, my friends. All right, we'll be in touch. Take care.